Welcome back to Through the Word. My name is Peyton Jones, and I'm your host on this journey. And I'll be guiding you into 2 Timothy chapter 2 today, where Paul tells Timothy how to help others get unstuck while not getting stuck himself. If you've ever played freeze tag when you were little, that's the name of the game. You help others get unstuck, but run the risk of getting stuck yourself in the process. Well, that was what Paul was concerned might happen to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. People in Ephesus were getting stuck in a rut by listening to the false teachers, and it was Timothy's job to swoop in, like in a game of freeze tag, and set them free. But he ran the risk of getting stuck and caught up in their bad habits. He'd need some advice from Paul, which starts in verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who also will be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In the previous chapter, chapter 1, Paul had just compared Philegas and Hermogenes, examples of failure, with the example of Onesiphorus, a man who literally sought Paul out when he was a prisoner and cared for him. He was faithful, and there on one hand was a faithful servant contrasted with those who were faithless. Onesiphorus wasn't afraid to be made a prisoner, but was faithful no matter what it cost him. So in verse 1 here, Paul turns it around on Timothy and addresses him to be more like Onesiphorus and less like Philegas and Hermogenes. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, the word grace here is a little misleading. I mean, I'll take as much grace as I can get wherever it can be found, but the Greek word for grace is charis, and it literally means gift. Therefore, the translators could translate this as gift. So when we say salvation is by grace or charis, we're literally saying it is by gift, for you have been saved by gift. Your salvation is a gift. The translators use the word grace here when they could have, and probably should have, used the English word gift. If they had, this verse would have said, "You then, my son, be strong in the gift that is in Christ Jesus." It may not make as much sense to you now, but remember way back in chapter 1 when Paul said, "Stir up the gift within you that came by the laying on of my hands, or fan into flame the gift of God." He was referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit that anointed him and empowered him for ministry. Try reading the verse one more time. Be strong in the gift that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong, Timothy, in the Holy Spirit. It actually fits the context better, especially because Paul knows Timothy is going to need the Holy Spirit's power and presence to suffer. But he also needs the Holy Spirit to pass the gospel on to others. And the thing you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Just like Paul wasn't going to be around and had passed what he learned on to Timothy, so now Timothy needed to pass it on to others who would pass it on to others. He says, entrust to reliable people, but he doesn't stop there. They need to be able to pass it to pay it forward. Entrust to reliable people who can also entrust it to reliable people too. So pass it on to others who will pass it on to others who will pass it on to others who will, you get the picture. All the way down to you. And now you, like Timothy and me, must also pass it on. But not only will Timothy need to pass it on to people who are faithful, but he's also got to model that faithfulness for others. In the same way that Paul modeled the life of faith for Timothy, inspiring him to do the same, so Timothy now has to live a life that will inspire others. In order to inspire Timothy to be that inspiration, Paul draws on three pictures, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, in verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Rather, they try to please their commanding officer. Similarly, Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Paul says, reflect on what I'm saying. So let's just do that for a minute. Three examples, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. What do they all have in common? Well, I'll resist the joke about how they all walk into a bar together. But let's look at what unites them. A soldier has their duty and does not get sidetracked. An athlete focuses and competes according to the rules. No shortcuts, because no pain, no gain. In other words, Timothy, you're going to have to suffer for the pain to win the prize. No shortcuts. You, Timothy, will have to suffer for the gospel. And the farmer, up at dawn, working till sundown, eats the crops. The farmer only gets the rewards if he's hardworking. Each of those three has to sacrifice and work hard to get the reward. There's a degree of suffering that each one of them goes through. If the soldier wants to please the commanding officer, they've got to stick to their post and mission and not get caught up in civilian affairs. If the athlete wants the prize, he or she has to endure the rigor. And if the farmer wants to eat the crops, he's got to work his butt off. The reward at the end, though, makes all the hard work and suffering so worth it. The farmer gets to eat the crops. The soldier gets to please the commander. The athlete gains the prize. And if Timothy suffers, he too will reap a reward, gain the prize, and please his captain. But Paul doesn't end with those examples. He does what he does best. He takes us to the example of Jesus in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David? This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Hear the triumph in that, the victory. You get the sense that Paul cares more about the gospel than he does his own life. No wonder Timothy needed to be strong in the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that just ain't natural. That there, my friends, is supernatural. And in verses 11 through 13, Paul kicks into a hymn about Jesus suffering for us, turning into reward. Jesus suffering for us led to reward, and our suffering for him will do the same. You can read verses 11 through 13 on your own. But let's jump ahead to verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God about quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself as a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What does Paul mean by present yourself as one approved? In those days, architects trained stonemasons or workers who chiseled a block of stone by hand and fashioned it into a column. There were different schools and some were esteemed, so to show what school they were from, they put a seal on it, stating that it had come from a certain artisan or a school of artisans, and they could boast who had trained them. You could usually look at a block of beautifully carved stone and recognize the skill in artistry, but you might wonder, who built that? And as proof, you would look for the seal that would tell you it was from a certain school or craftsman. So Paul's telling Timothy that if he preaches the right gospel, it's like someone splitting a stone with skill. It's not a shoddy gospel, but the correct gospel, the real deal. It shows true craftsmanship and artisanry. But more importantly, it shows it's the real deal, the genuine article. And that seal will point to Jesus. Listen to Paul again. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with the inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from wickedness. That's like Paul passing the gospel on to faithful people who would pass it on to others. The same seal would run throughout. That skill, that artisanship, needed to be passed on so people could still make out Jesus in the gospel that was being preached. Instead of the false teachers, whose work was like that of imposters, their teaching, verse 17, will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. But Paul tells him, hey, Timothy, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Run from stupid arguments. You need to help people understand, Timothy. Be gentle. Don't get into a spitting match. And to inspire Timothy to really go for it, Paul goes back to the analogy of being an athlete, telling Timothy to run away from certain things and run towards others. As you're running, you're going to pass by people like freeze tag, but don't get frozen there. Don't get caught up in their arguments. Be patient. You need to free them so they can run too. There is nothing like watching someone else come to Jesus, setting someone else free. And my friends, the risk is worth the reward. The payoff is worth the price. Their souls were worth bankrupting heaven for by sending the only begotten Son of God to offer the penalty for their sin. And don't ever forget that.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.